Well, we're in a little two-week kind of reflection on the Lord's Prayer, and it's perhaps the most important prayer in the Bible, and the one Jesus specifically told us to pray. And it's not only a great prayer to pray, but of course is also a bit of an outline for a way we can interact with the Lord's hearts and make sure we kind of pray through important themes that are close to God's heart. So last week we looked at the first few lines of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. And these really put the focus kind of vertically on God, that first part of the prayer, turning our hearts and attention to our gracious Father in heaven and asking him to show his holiness through us who are on earth, which really then leads to the next part of the prayer, which is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this should be, you know, the longing of our hearts, our heart's cry. The bringing down of heaven, which we defined as kind of God's space last week, and all that that entails. You know, a place where there is no injustice, only love. Where bodies are healed and restored. Where emotional brokenness and pain are gone. Where fear ceases, where economic and racial and generational divides are swept away as all equally participate in the goodness of God. And it's the cry for that kingdom to come to earth. And so we pray, really, let heaven invade earth. Let heaven and earth kiss and become one. And it's also a prayer of longing for the day when there will be that new heavens and that new earth that we long for as heaven and earth are joined together and all of God's people are resurrected together in new life. And so does your life reflect that longing for God's kingdom to come? Or are we building our own kingdom? And of course, the kind of three ways we can often look at this is, where is our time, where is our talent, and where is our treasure? And that will answer the question of, whose kingdom are we building? And so we cry out, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But in the meantime, while we await for that glorious hope of his full kingdom coming, we rely on God for everything. And so we also pray, give us today, our daily bread. And this is about our daily dependence on him. The bread represents what we, you know, functionally need to live. And the prayer undoubtedly, it alludes back to the daily manna from heaven in the story from the book of Exodus. And so in Exodus chapter 16, verse 18, it says, when they measured it by the omer, this manna from heaven, the one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. It says, everyone had gathered just as much as they needed for that day. That is, it was literally their daily bread from heaven. Bread for that day. So therefore, this prayer that the Lord teaches us, it's not just nice poetry. It's not just a nice thought. It's based on literal daily provision that God showed to the Israelites, where they had to depend on him each day for what they needed. And the Lord wants us to live in that same way, that same dependence and faith. And this is the part of the prayer that teaches us that, you know, God is not a God of scarcity. He wants us and everyone to have enough for each day, right? It says they gathered just as much as they needed. But he's also not a God of unnecessary excess. When Jesus, you know, fed the 5,000, which was where he was aligning himself with the Exodus wilderness provision, he said something similar when he said, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. God's kingdom is not one of waste. We know, you know, that 30% at least of all food produced in North America or bought gets thrown away. That's the kind of excess that we live in. But as believers, you know, we need not overbuy or live in excess or store up our treasures here on earth, for we live believing God provides for what we need. We ask our Father, who is good, who is in heaven, who has all the resources in the world. We ask Him for what we need today, for He is there to supply what we need. And the truth is, you know, we can't really live out or enter into this prayer if we live in overabundance and oversupply and excess, where we don't really have then to depend on God. And that's why I believe, you know, some small form or semblance at least of voluntary kind of poverty, where we keep only the basic income we need to live and have the essentials and to survive, and then we give the rest of what, give the rest away, that's really the only way to be able to fully pray this prayer and enter into a life of trust and faith in God in this area. And, you know, I don't have all the answers or know the full way to that kind of life. I'm still figuring it out. I'm far from an example of it, as much as I'm trying to live simply and give away as much as possible. But that doesn't mean we don't continue to move toward this kind of life that God calls us to. I mean, certainly any parent would be quite alarmed if they went into their kid's bedroom and found their kids, you know, storing up pancakes in the corner, right? Or pieces of bread or pieces of pizza kind of stashed away in fear that the parent might stop meeting their daily needs, right? That would alarm us. There would be a lack of trust. But that's often how we behave with our Heavenly Father. And this can be a struggle. It's why we need to pray this daily for our daily bread. I know every time there's a food drive, right, in the bag, you have the paper bag that shows up on your door, or somebody's doing a food drive somewhere, and I go through my pantry, and that fear creeps in that, well, if I give all this away, will I have enough? Or, well, I kind of need to store, you know, just in case I need this or that, right? And we begin to kind of hold on. But we need the spiritual freedom to let go and to trust. It's why the Bible says anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Luke 3:11, the words of John the Baptist. And many church fathers or spiritual writers, they go as far to say that if we have two of something and our brother or sister in Christ has none, that we're actually stealing from them. That's how the economy of the kingdom of God views it, that in a way it really belongs to them, not us, if we have excess. It's just like the Bible teaches that, you know, if we don't tithe or give our first 10% back to God, that in a way the Bible says it's like stealing from Him. It's keeping for ourselves what actually belongs to somebody else. But what this prayer teaches is that we have a good and loving Father who is in heaven, who has all the resources and provisions we could ever need. So why wouldn't we step out in faith and trust Him? And like so much of life, it just all comes down to that trust and faith. And again, it's a daily battle. Last week, just randomly, we don't even know how it happened. Nobody even remembers it happening. But all of a sudden, there's this massive crack in our windshield. Right? It's going to cost $500 to fix, to replace the windshield. And it's tempting to let anxiety and worry and these things creep up. And Lord, how are we going to, you know, pay for this? We weren't expecting. And it's like, it's easier if you did something wrong or you feel like, you know, oh, I kind of deserve this or whatever. Or, you know, I had an accident that was kind of my fault. But just randomly, we don't even know where it comes from. Just this huge crack all of a sudden. But eventually, we have to always come back daily to this. The Lord will provide for our daily needs. He knows just what we need. and we begin to trust and step out in faith. I mean, the verse right before the Lord's Prayer says, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And then it says, therefore pray in this manner, our Father. Right? So I'm not kind of inventing this connection here with the prayer. It's right there in the text. The context of this prayer is trusting God for what we need. And so that's how the Heavenly Father wants us to feel as we pray for our daily bread, a state of trust and not worry over material things. And then the prayer transitions outwards and says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God does not deal with us according to our sins, thankfully. And so we should not deal with others according to theirs. Receiving forgiveness from God in the Bible is intertwined with making sure we forgive others. I mean, in the very next verse after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reiterates that if we forgive others, then our Heavenly Father will forgive us. And it's interesting, this is the one thing in the prayer Jesus chooses to elaborate on after the prayer is about forgiveness in verses 14 and 15. And it's also the one and only thing we have power over in the prayer. That we forgive others and live in a state of regular forgiveness towards others. It's key to our prayers. And nothing will hinder our prayers more than unforgiveness, more than bitterness and resentment in our hearts. And so by daily praying this prayer and praying through this prayer, it will keep forgiveness at the forefront. I mean, when I pray this, it reminds me to keep short accounts with others, to release any anger or bitterness that is coming to the surface, to make sure I am forgiving, even praying for those who have hurt me and wronged me on a daily basis. And as we do that, forgiveness begins to be supernaturally unleashed in our hearts. And then lastly, we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What a great daily prayer. And we face temptation every single day, or at least I do. Temptation to be careless with our words, to be selfish, to be angry, impatient, worrisome, prideful, materialistic. I mean, all the temptations that come at us, big and small, from something as destructive as pornography to something as hurtful as a harsh word, we need to pray that God would lead us not there, but deliver us from all evil and the evil one. And if we prayed this prayer every day and throughout the day, I mean, we're really mindful of it, how different would our lives look, right? We might pause before we begin to gossip and slander as we pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from that evil. And again, I think part of this prayer is looking forward also to God's eternal kingdom. And this is especially true as we cry, deliver us from evil. It's a longing in our hearts. The ultimate evil that we feel helpless against is death. But when we remember Jesus Christ and his resurrection, his conquering death, then we remember the one who has power over death. And through his resurrection, he assures us that we will not only one day be resurrected with him and free from all that is evil, but we will be with all that is good, namely God. And what a great hope that is for those who believe it and live by it. So as you pray that prayer, don't only think of the present, but also that future day when we will be fully delivered from evil. And so as the band comes up, we say the last words of this prayer, which is amen or amen, whatever persuasion you're of. And this is a powerful word that can really lose its meaning if we just kind of always robotically say it, but the word means so be it, may it be, kind of loosely translated. The word means this is just the way we want it. Amen is an invitation, it's a confirmation, it's an agreement, And, you know, I'm always kind of a little worried or offended when we pray and somebody doesn't say amen, because it's the way of saying it. Yes, we're all in this together. We agree. May it be. That's just the way we want it. And so I hope this prayer becomes just the way you want it in your life. Live in this prayer. Dwell on a line or a phrase from it. If we all just took one line and started to pray one line daily, I believe it would have transformational impact on our lives. And as we pray through it each day, I truly believe God will begin to form us into the people He longs and desires for us to be.